In our last lecture, we looked at some of the causes of depression. Now we will look at some of the cures. However, before we do so, we must ask the depressed person a vital question. Do you want to be made whole? This was the question Jesus asked of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, John 5 verse 6. At first glance, it may seem like a silly question. Surely every sick person wants to be made whole. However, Christ's question may imply that the man was not making use of all the means available to get better. Or perhaps he had given up hope of getting better. These are common scenarios with depression. Doctors and pastors are often faced with the frustrating situation of people who need the help they can give and yet who are not taking the steps required to benefit from this help. Perhaps they have just learned to live with their illness. Perhaps they have given up hope of getting better. Perhaps they lack the will to play their part in the healing process. Perhaps they are frightened of all the responsibilities of life which would come upon them should they be viewed as well again. Perhaps in some cases they would miss the attention and sympathy which being ill may generate. These are all possibilities. So if you are depressed, the first searching question you must ask yourself is, do I want to be made whole? You have no hope of recovery from depression unless you want to recover and are therefore prepared to play your own significant part in the recovery process. We will look at four measures which should be considered as part of a package of healing. Firstly, correct your lifestyle. Secondly, correct your false thoughts. Thirdly, correct your brain chemistry. And fourthly, correct your spiritual life. Firstly, correct your lifestyle. It is vital to lead a balanced lifestyle in order to reduce the stretch that threatens our physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Some of the practical points made here also apply to depressions resulting from stressful life events. 4 R's sum up the correction process here: routine, relaxation, rest, and reprioritize. Firstly, routine. One of the keys to a balanced lifestyle is regular routine. This is also one of the first things to fall by the wayside when someone becomes depressed. The depressed person often finds it very difficult to resist being guided by their feelings. When a person feels down, they will often only do what they feel like doing and avoid what they don't feel like doing. For example, if we don't feel like getting up, we won't. If we don't feel like working, we won't. If we don't feel like doing the ironing, we won't. If we feel we want to eat or drink to excess, we do it. So, a positive step in recovering from depression is to restore order and discipline in our lives. Regular and orderly sleeping, eating, and working patterns will rebuild a sense of usefulness and healthy self-esteem. It's also glorifying to God, who is a God of order, not of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Secondly, relaxation. We need to build times of relaxation into our lives. This may involve finding a quiet spot at various times throughout the day to simply stop, pause, calm down, and seek the peace of God in our lives. Jesus recognized and provided for this need in his disciples when he took them apart into a desert place to rest a while, Mark 6:31. Also, moderate physical exercise helps to expel unhelpful chemicals from our system and stimulates the production of helpful chemicals. Thirdly, rest. Regular sleep patterns enable the body and mind to repair and recharge. The Sabbath day was graciously made for us, Mark 2:27, partly to ease the tension of our busy and overstretched lives. And fourthly, reprioritize. Examine your life and see what you can do to reduce your commitments and obligations. Areas to consider are your family, your work, your church, your neighbours, and travel. Once you're better, you may be able to pick up some of these activities again, but the priority is to get better. We've looked at correcting our lifestyle. Let's now look at correcting our false thoughts. As we've noted throughout these lectures, one of the most common contributory factors to depression is wrong and unhelpful thoughts. Many Christians who wouldn't dream of viewing God's word in a false way, yet view God's world in a false way. As they view themselves, their situations, and their relationships with others, they tend to dwell on and magnify the negatives and exclude the positives. This distorted view of reality inevitably distorts and depresses their mood. Christians are obliged to challenge falsehood and distortions of reality, especially when found in themselves. In the appendix to this lecture, you'll find two questionnaires to help you do this. The first is to help you examine your thoughts, and the second is to help you challenge your false and unhelpful thoughts. Questionnaires such as these are recommended for use by many Christian and non-Christian psychiatrists. They may look a bit strange to you, and you may wonder, is this not all just psychological mumbo-jumbo? However, I'd like to show you here how each step is grounded in biblical Christian experience. In Psalm 77, we have a perfect example of Asaph investigating and challenging his thoughts with God's help in order to raise his mood and spirits. There are also slightly more abbreviated versions of the same biblical strategy in Psalm 42 and 73, Job 19 and Habakkuk 3, and so on. So this is not psychological mumbo-jumbo, but true Bible-based Christian experience. Let's look at Psalm 77 to prove this. There we see Asaph examining his thoughts, and then we see Asaph challenging his thoughts. Let's look at each of these experiences in turn. Firstly, Asaph examines his thoughts. He does this in five stages: his life situation, his feelings, his thoughts, his analysis, and his behaviour. Firstly, what does he say about his life situation? What is the time and place? What people are involved? What has happened? Well, the life situation is not defined in detail in Psalm 77. Asaph simply calls it the day of my trouble, verse 2. A deliberately general description which fits many life situations, and so enables many Christians to identify with this psalm. Secondly, what does he say about his feelings? How does he sum up his mood? Is he sad, worried, guilty, ashamed, insecure, and so on? Also, On a scale of 1 to 100, how intense are his feelings? Is he feeling 100% scared, or just say 70%? If we look at the psalm, we can say he is troubled, verse 2, 3 and 4. 100% troubled. He's inconsolable, verse 2. Overwhelmed, verse 3. Cut off from God, verse 7. All about, say, 90%. Also pessimistic, verse 7. Then we notice he's insecure in verse 2 and scared in verse 2. Maybe 75 to 80%. Thirdly, what are Asaph's thoughts at this time? What is he thinking about himself and others? The present, the future. Well, he says, my past was all great, but the present is all terrible, verse 5. God has cast me off, verse 7. The future is bleak and gloomy, verse 7. God's promises no longer hold true, verse 8. He's forgotten how to be gracious and shut up his mercies, verse 9. Fourthly, these thoughts should be analysed in order to identify false and unhelpful thinking patterns. Remember lecture 3 on the 10 false thinking patterns which contribute to depression? False extremes, false generalisation and so on. Well, the psalmist confesses to this kind of wrong and unhelpful thinking when he looks at his thought patterns and says, this is my infirmity, verse 10. His infirmity or his distorted thinking includes false extremes, false generalisation, false mind reading of God, false fortune-telling, false feelings-based reasoning. Again, see lecture 3 for definitions. The fifth stage in the thought examination process is to look at his behaviour. How does Asaph's life situation, feelings, thoughts, false thinking affect his behaviour and his relations with others? Does he stop helpful activities? Does he start unhelpful activities? Is there hyperactivity or reduced activity? Well, we notice crying, verse 1. Complaining, verse 3. He can't sleep, verse 4. Can't speak to others and cannot pray to God, verse 4. Why don't you use this thought examination questionnaire to investigate your own life situation, feelings, thoughts, false thinking patterns and behaviour? You might be surprised by what you find. And sometimes, simply identifying such false thoughts and their impact on us can itself be a major turning point. However, to complete the process, we should go on to formally challenge our false thoughts. And this brings us on to part two of the questionnaire. Asaph challenges his thoughts. The thought challenge questionnaire also has five parts to it. Firstly, let us look at the reasons which support the thoughts Asaph had. What evidence is there to support his conclusions in part three? God has cast me off, the future is bleak and gloomy, and so on. Well, Asaph is not explicit about his reasons for thinking in this way, but the psalm implies that it is because this is how he felt, and this is how things looked to him. Next, Asaph begins to challenge his thoughts. He lists evidence and reasons against his thoughts in part 3. He thinks of what God would say to point to show him his thoughts are not 100% true. What evidence then is there to undermine his depressing thoughts? Well, he notes, firstly, God's past dealings with his people have been similar to this, verse 10. God's powerful providence through the years is noted in verses 11 to 20. Also that God sometimes leads his people through deep waters, verse 19. That he sometimes shepherds his people through the wilderness, verse 20. And also that God will lead his people to the promised land, verse 20. Having listed his reasons for and against his thoughts, he then is able to come to a balanced conclusion, which is also truthful and helpful. Although I feel cast off and forgotten by God, He is redeeming me and leading me through the wilderness into the promised land. Unlike God's word and works, then, my feelings are infirm, inaccurate, and unreliable. Next, having come to a balanced conclusion about his thoughts, he re-evaluates and re-rates his feelings listed in part 2. Now, Asaph does not do this in a formal and explicit way, but from his words in verses 13 to 20, we may reasonably imply that Asaph now feels a degree of confidence, optimism, safety and comfort. Troubled, it's down to 30%. Inconsolable, only 20%. Overwhelmed, cut off from God, maybe 20 to 30%. Pessimistic, now only 10%. Insecure and scared, again down to about 10 to 20% of what it was. And finally, there's a plan for putting that balanced conclusion into practice in his life. From his words, we can conclude that he resolves, firstly, I will think more about God than myself. I'll think more about God's deeds in the past. I will believe God's unchanging power and grace. I will trust, even when in the deep waters or in the wilderness. You can use the questionnaire in Appendix A to examine and challenge your thoughts. You'll find something similar in the book I'm Not Supposed to Feel Like This. However, the adjusted format in the PDF file of this lecture makes clear the biblical roots of this mental health strategy. We've looked at correcting lifestyle and false thinking patterns. Let us now look thirdly at correcting your brain chemistry. This is not an area I have any expertise in, so I shall keep my comments to a minimum, but I would refer you to sympathetic and trained medical personnel for diagnosis and prescription of appropriate medication. Even a low dose of antidepressants is sometimes enough just to begin to restore depleted brain chemicals, and so pick up your mood sufficiently to enable you to begin to take the steps necessary to correct your lifestyle, your thoughts, and so on. However, more serious depression sometimes require medication for 2 to 5 years in order to permanently restore the brain's chemistry and processes. There are a number of myths and false ideas about antidepressants which have lodged in the public mind. Here are some examples. If I take antidepressants, I won't be my true self. There will be horrible side effects. I might get addicted. People will look down on me. It will mean I'm crazy. Well, your doctor should be able to refute these myths and reassure you. However, as mentioned before, antidepressants don't replace the need for you to identify and work at changing false and unhelpful thinking and harmful behaviour and lifestyles. More severe and especially life-threatening depressions respond well to ECT, electroconvulsive therapy, which is usually administered under general anaesthetic. And due to the use of muscle relaxants, it does not have any of the violent physical side effects which were associated with it in the past. We've considered corrections to lifestyle, thought patterns, and brain chemistry. Fourthly, let us look at correcting your spiritual life. Firstly, correct the spiritual consequences. We've tried to emphasise that for Christians, the depression is usually not caused by spiritual factors. However, there are spiritual consequences in all depressions. And there are a number of steps a depressed Christian can take to help reverse at least some of the spiritual consequences. You may find Martin Lloyd-Jones's book, Spiritual Depression, to be helpful in this regard, although he can be a bit sweeping and dogmatic in his generalisations. Here, though, are some practical things you can do to help address the spiritual consequences of depression. Firstly, accept that being depressed is not a sin, and indeed is compatible with Christianity. Many Bible characters and many of the greatest Christians passed through times of depression. Secondly, try to understand that your loss of spiritual feelings is not the cause of your depression, but rather the depression has caused a general loss of feeling in all parts of your life, your spiritual life included. Thirdly, patiently wait for the corrections in your lifestyle, thinking, or brain chemistry to have an effect on your feelings as a whole, and your spiritual life will pick up at the same time also. Fourthly, have a set time for reading your Bible and praying. Depressed Christians may either give up reading and praying, or they may try to read and pray excessively in order to try and bring back their spiritual feelings. Both approaches are unhelpful. Instead, set aside a regular time each day to read and pray. If concentration is a problem, keep things short, 5 to 10 minutes, until you feel better. Depression will only be deepened by setting unrealistic spiritual goals. Fifthly, bring objective truth to mind, for example, the doctrine of justification or the atonement, especially positive verses which set forth God's love, mercy and grace for sinners. Romans 8:1, Romans 8:38-39, 1 John 4:9-10, 1 John 1:9. You may want to write out a verse and carry it around with you. When negative thoughts overwhelm you, bring out the verse and meditate upon it. Sixthly, when you pray, tell God exactly how you feel. Be totally honest. Ask God to help you with your doubts and fears and to restore to you the joy of salvation. Thank Him for loving you and being with you, even though you do not feel His love or presence. Praying for others who suffer can also help to turn your thoughts away from yourself for a time. Seventhly, keep going to church and seek out the fellowship of one or two sympathetic Christians you can confide in and ask them to pray with you and for you. Be careful about who you talk to. Sadly, some Christians cannot keep confidences, and others will have little understanding of or sympathy for your condition. Eighthly, remember God loves you as you are, not as you would like to be. Then secondly, after correcting the spiritual consequences, correct the spiritual causes if necessary. In the lecture on the causes of depression, we mentioned the possibility that a Christian's depression may be the result of some specific sin or sins. If, having examined your life, you find that there is a sin which you are deliberately and stubbornly persisting in, or grave sins which you have never really repented of, it is time to fall on your knees and seek God's pardon for the sin and God's power over the sin. See Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 for examples of how to do this, and also for encouragement that with forgiveness comes spiritual, emotional, and physical healing. In our next and final lecture, we will look at how we can care for depressed people.